God.
What is it?
No, for you Trek fans, it is not Klingon. It is not something Worf would come up with. It's Celtic. It's what Celtic Christians refer to as the Holy Spirit. But not directly. What it actually refers to is the wild goose. Now, if you think about it, that might seem like a strange name, but if you think about a wild goose for a minute, it'd probably be a little bit unpredictable. It's uncaged, it's untamed, and it's maybe even a little bit dangerous. If you're honestly into following the Holy Spirit, it too can have an air of unpredictability. It can be untamed, uncaged, and it too can be a little bit dangerous. Mark Patterson wrote a book called The Wild Goose Chase. And this is which is the inspiration for the Lent series that I will be introducing today. In this book, Patterson talks about being on a wild goose chase. But in this case, being on a wild goose chase is not what we normally think of as a wild goose chase, is chasing after something that's futile or being a pursuit of a purposeless endeavor. No, indeed, if we're on a goose chase with the Holy Spirit, it's something completely different. It's never futile, and it's never without purpose. Hopefully, all of us at some point are involved in some sort of chasing of a wild goose, that we're involved in some sort of endeavor or venture through our Christianity. Christianity shouldn't be boring. It should be exciting, and it should be maybe even just a touch dangerous. Recently, Again, I'm hoping that we're all involved in something, but I have a feeling that maybe a lot of us aren't. When right now your leaders are going through a training session of building a flourishing church. And in these sessions, one of the things we've had to do is do competencies of the church of a whole. And it's asking us some really, really tough questions. Questions like, Do we take on ministries that make us stretch to rely on the Lord? Or are our covenant partners spending as much time, if not more time, serving outside the church structure than inside of it? A lot of times when we were doing these competencies, we'd start to say, well, yeah, we got so-and-so does this and so-and-so does that, but then we got to start looking at the church as a whole, and it's kind of like, maybe not so much. Unfortunately, I think a lot of us are involved in what we call inverted Christianity. Inverted Christianity is, if I'm trying to talk about going forward and letting the Holy Spirit lead you to something, let Him send you to an adventure. But a lot of times what we do in our lives is we're living our own life. We're doing our own thing, and we're saying, come on, Holy Spirit, come with me. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. That's referred to as inverted Christianity. And what we got to do is I think we all do this at some point. And once it happens, we just got to figure out how to change it and get back on track so that Christ is in front of us instead of we being in front of Christ. In the book, Patterson talks about going to the Galapagos Islands. And he talks about the amazing adventure he had there with this multitude of animals. He says it's like being in the Garden of Eden. And there's all these animals, and they're all in the wild, they're all interacting with each other. They're all doing their thing. They're interacting with each other, they're interacting with man. And man's kind of considered there kind of like they're a guest. They're accepted, but they're not actually part of that wildlife. Patterson describes the joy of being there, and then he said that it ruined him for life, though, to go into zoos. Because now zoos they're caged, kind of staged, they're safe. The adventure of being out there just isn't there. And I can relate to that a little bit. I'm a scuba diver. My whole family scuba dives. While we haven't been to a lot of exotic places, we've been to some pretty cool places. And we've got to see lots of different types of creatures interacting with each other, interacting with us. Everything from little tiny gobies and seahorses, till we've seen 4-foot groupers and 6 and 8 foot sharks. You compare that to, going to an aquarium taking the kids to the aquarium is a great thing, but again, it's like almost the same thing. They're in their own little tanks. A lot of different species are in different tanks. They're split up, like different cages. Again, that interaction with each other just isn't there. And if you've been to these big aquariums, they usually have one right big tank. And of all the different kind of fish, and they're just swimming around and around. And it's cool to watch, and it's great to take kids to, but they're not interacting naturally. They're not interacting like in the regular environment. You know, it's not like being out in the wild, being on a reef where you're seeing all these creatures. The venture just isn't there. You want adventure? Go scuba diving and turn around and look at your wife and see a 6-foot shark 10 feet behind her. That's adventure. I hope you're understanding kind of where I'm going with this. Life as a follower of Christ should be exciting. It should be adventurous. It should never be boring. Sometimes, though, like those animals, those fish, we live our lives somewhat caged up. And we need to live it uncaged. The scripture lesson today demonstrates how we have choices. But I can almost guarantee you most of us have never looked at the scripture lesson quite in this way before. This comes from Matthew 19. We're going to go 16 through 22. Just then a young man came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good things must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Which Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept," said the young man. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad, because he was of great wealth. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to take a look at this for a minute. We're going to go back to this point here. When the young man comes to Christ, he obviously feels he is lacking something. He's doing all the right things. He's doing all, you know, saying the right things, doing the right things, but still he feels there's something lacking. And there's something lacking inside of himself. So then he goes to Christ with this problem and he asks Christ, but Christ, you know, has the part that we all seen and really kind of becomes befuddled to us a lot of times. Go sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Well, think about for a minute what Christ is actually offering this young man. It's kind of interesting with the way it said, the following chapter, of course, Christ says to his own disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to get into heaven." Which, when I was researching this scripture, two interesting stories came up I wanted to share with you. One was at one time there was a translation that actually changed the saying a little bit to, it said, Christ said it is easier to put the rope through a needle rather than kind of comparing it to a thread. But because this same wordage is in other scriptures, we know that isn't what it was said. Also, during the medieval times, there was a story going around that in the walls around Jerusalem, there was a gate that was called the Eye of the Needle. And for a camel to get through it, it had to come to the gate, be completely unburdened. It had to be coaxed to get on its knees and literally crawl through the gate. We know through history that gate never did exist. This was just man's attempt at rationalizing and kind of making Christ's words seem a little bit less stinging. But going back to the passage, I want you to think about something. What he offered this young man, is any different than what he offered the original disciples. Think about it. He went to them. He said, give up your fish, give up your nets, give up your boats, give up your family, give up your livelihood, and come follow me. We assume that this is tougher because this man had great wealth. We don't necessarily know that the others didn't have great wealth. But they were asked to go on a great adventure, and they got out of their cages, and they went on the great adventure. This young man decided that that cage of comfort, that cage of the known, that cage of not being dangerous was a more comfortable place to be than being out on the adventure with Christ. And this adventure that the disciples went on, I mean, this was probably one of the biggest adventures in the history of man. If you think about it, this is an era where people never left more than 35 miles of where they were born. Yet these disciples, and they had hard times at times, traveled what was known to them as the four corners of their world. They had quite the adventure. And between with them and Christ, they succeeded in actually, if you look at it, turning the world completely upside down. Every once in a while, you get that feeling, you look back at what would happen if those disciples hadn't have gone? What would happen if Christ hadn't have gone through his journey? Where would we be today without those sacrifices? But the adventure didn't end with the disciples just when Christ died. We know through the historians that even after Christ died, Peter sailed to Italy, John traveled to Asia, James, the son of Zebedee, ended up in Spain, and even Doubting Thomas ended up in India. The young man had a chance to follow in this adventure, and he didn't do it. He couldn't get out of his cages. In the book that I showed you, Patterson describes six cages that we can find ourselves in. And I want to share those briefly with you. And this is what Dustin will be kind of unpacking going forward. The first cage is the cage of responsibility. And briefly, it is labeled as, over the course of our lifetime, God-ordained passions tend to get buried beneath day-to-day responsibilities. Less important responsibilities displace more important ones, which ends up with us being an irresponsible responsibility. More often referred to as excuses. The second cage is the cage of routine. And there's nothing wrong with a good routine. In fact, it's very spiritual. But when a routine becomes routine, I know that sounds redundant, then you have to do something to change it up. I've got a couple examples of that. Ever since I was 4 or 5 years old, my family had the same prayer at our dinner table. It was quick. And as a kid, you had to kind of try to, you know, follow it and learn it. But after 10, 15, 20 years of saying the same prayer over and over again, it just become words. Bless this food to our use and us thy service. Amen. You know, after a while, it's almost like the Peanuts thing. The wah, 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 wah. But at some point, that needed to get changed up. And it was my mother, of all people, who added a little phrase, and help us to be mindful of needs of others. Now that, even today, because I always forget where she wanted it put at, I have to be more diligent in saying my prayer. So now it actually makes a little more sense. We change that routine just a little bit so that it sticks a little bit better. Another routine that you got to watch, be careful of, and we're going to say it in just a little bit, is sometimes you listen to people saying the Lord's Prayer, it can be just come just words. If you aren't paying attention to what you're saying, it just becomes words. Now, this is a different way to break up that routine, maybe, is saying it a little bit differently. At the Ash Wednesday service, we sang it. So it was a little bit different, and you actually had to, again, concentrate on the words to get through okay. And there's another way of routine that we've never had here. Thank goodness or God we never had it here. All of our pastors have always done the sacraments whenever we do the communion. It's always like it's given the first time. They explain it. There's inflection in their voices as we're going through it. Have you ever been to a church where the pastor or the priest gets up there And he starts to do it, and it's just absolute monotone through the whole thing. Yeah, blah, 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 blah. It's not inspiring. If you're new to Christianity, you're coming here and listen to this guy's line. I don't know if I want, that's not exciting. I don't know if I want what he's selling. But our pastors, from George all the way to Dustin, have never done that. I'm very thankful of that. The next cage is the cage of assumptions. This, too, I can call the cage of excuses. We've heard all these. I'm too old. I'm too young. I'm underqualified. I'm overqualified. It's too late. It's too soon. We all use these excuses, and they're always there, but we need to be able to get through those. The fourth cage is the cage of guilt. Batterson says that the enemy's tactics haven't changed since the Garden of Eden. He tries to neutralize us spiritually by getting us to focus on where we've done wrong in the past. But you got to remember, we have grace. We've been forgiven. That's not one that should keep you from moving on and having an adventure. The next cage is the cage of failure. And according to the book, ironically, this is many times where the wild goose chase begins. Why? Because sometimes our plans have to fail in order for God's plans to succeed. Sometimes we've got to get out of our own way to be able to go on God's adventures. The next one is the cage of fear. And there's a phrase in here that really hit me. I hope it doesn't hit you the wrong way, but it really hit me strong. We need to quit living as if the purpose of life is to arrive safely at death. Think about that one for a minute. Instead, we need to start playing offense with our lives. So, whenever I do a lesson, I always have my wife go through it and proofread it, and she ultimately finds a great deal of mistakes. But there are always good things that we go from there. So when she got done reading this, she came to me, she goes, okay, I get it. You're trying to get us to go on an adventure. You're trying to get us to be excited with the Holy Spirit. But what adventure? How do we know? Have you ever seen the movie City Slickers with Billy Crystal? This is a group of city slickers, city boys, they decide to go and have an adventure, and they go to a dude ranch. And they end up on a cattle run. Now, these guys are way out of their element. They should not be where they're at. And the head boss is Curly. And Curly rides these guys mercilessly all through the show. But one thing he realizes is that Billy Crystal's character is missing something in his life. And he tells him at one point to get out of your own way, to get going in life and to seek your own adventure, you got to find one thing. What? What one thing? And Billy Crystal continuously asks him, what's the one thing? Unfortunately, Curly dies before he can share that with him. But at the end of the show, Billy Crystal's character figures it out for himself. That one thing is personal. It's different to every one of us. You got to find what it is that you want to do, where the Spirit's leading you. You know, it could be something you've heard or seen or felt before. It might be helping the hungry, helping the homeless. It could be going to the Life Ranch that Joe and Marianne run and being a blessing to them. Let them be a blessing to you. It could be something more global. Before the storms, we were looking at putting together some teams to go down to the Floyds down in Mexico, some small groups going down a couple times, about three, four people at a time. It could be that. When the last two conventions I've been to, I actually talked to a lady, my wife would shoot me if I ever did this, about making a journey to Egypt and ultimately into Syria to support our brothers and sisters and what they're going through there. There's groups that go there on a regular basis. Now I talk about that a bit. Yeah, that'd be a little bit dangerous. Or it could be as simple as your neighborhood, reaching out and meeting that person across the street. Building a relationship with them. You never know what you're going to find. You could be a support. You could be a blessing to somebody in your own neighborhood. You just never know until you get out there. The bottom line question of that whole thing is, where's the Spirit leading you? I have a couple quick questions. This chapter ends with some questions for you. What was your reaction to the ancient Celtic description of God as the wild goose? How have you been living inverted Christianity, trying to get God to serve your purposes instead of God serving God's purposes? Right now on this spectrum, this balance, where are you? Are you playing it safe? Or are you living dangerously for God? How does the call to spiritual adventure strike you? Of the cages described at the end of the chapter, which do you think might apply to you the most, and why? So the whole thing I've been trying to get you to do today is look forward. Again, this is an introduction. But what can we do? Where's the Spirit showing us to go? There's not a person in here that's too young or too old to do something. We can go back to, if you've gotten away from helping at Sarah's Kitchen, go back and help Sarah's Kitchen. There's some easy, you know, if for those that are a little bit older, there's some areas that we can help, they can help out that's not strenuous. You could do, like I said, a trip. Maybe a few of you go to the camp and let those young people be a blessing to you while you're being a blessing to them. Where is the Holy Spirit leading you? Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we started this message with asking you to come to this place, and we're leaving it asking you to show us what place you want us to go to. I ask that my words have opened up some thoughts, moved some people to at least contemplate what they can do to be with the Spirit of God. I ask that you open our hearts. Sometimes it takes, I know for myself and probably a lot of other men, it takes a 2x4 to tell us which direction you would like us to go. If we need a 2x4, show us a 2x4. And I ask that, I want to add that you watch over, it'd be a hedge of comfort to those down in Parkland who just went through a terrible ordeal. Can't imagine what that would be like. Be there as protector, be there as a comfort, and help them get through that process. Lord, I ask you to watch over our church, our nation, our leaders, and the world in general. There's a lot of place, a lot of hurt, places that we can help out, places that you are greatly needed. And now I offer up that prayer that we've all learned to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our